Open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we actually were to begin a new section tonight, and I've titled it The Throne of God. And I think that's right in the place we need to be tonight, because we have to continue to reflect and look towards that throne of God. Because at that throne of God, that's where the action is. That's where everything is happening. And that's where the choices are made for God, who's almighty, to do his work. Amen? So look with me at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And I just want to start tonight. I'm basically going to get into this intro, and it takes a little bit to do that. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Holy Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring your blessing to the church tonight, because you said that all those in, you said it in Revelation chapter 1, that all those who hear your word out of Revelation, read your word, teach your word, or study your word out of Revelation shall be blessed by God. So God, we claim that blessing tonight for each and every one here and those online with us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And once again, if you agree, say amen. So notice what he says in the first three words. Read them out loud with me of chapter 4, verse 1. What is it? After these things. Let's try that again on three. One, two, three. After these things. Okay. After these things. You know, that's always a good thought, like you've been eating your food on the table and everything, and then your wife says to you, if you're married, after these things, and then you think, dessert's coming. Hallelujah, or something. And but it's always after these things. So what is these things that he's talking about? Well, these things refer to after the things which are the church age, because he did say this before. In fact, he said it in Revelation. We will see here tonight that he actually spoke about this. And in fact, if you'll go with me to Revelation 1:19, he says, "Write the things which you have seen." He's talking to the Apostle John. "And the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now, it's interesting because the term "after this," if you had the old King James, basically that scripture, when it says "after this," and Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where it says "after these things," they both line up together with exactly the same phrase. So it means the same. In the Greek, it would mean the same. In English, it means the same if you're using the old King James Version. But it says, so in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, and chapter 1, verse 19 says, which will take place after this. It would say after these things. So after what things? Well, okay, in between the sandwich of Revelation 1:19, John gives us what God gave him as the outline. He's actually put Revelation together with an outline format. And I'll show you tonight, because it's really incredible, because a lot of people are afraid of Revelation. They don't know how to read it, and they get all confused when they shouldn't be, because the outline is very clear. In Revelation 1:19, John sees this vision. And of course, the vision was in chapter 1. He gets to Revelation 1:19, and God says to John, "Write the things which you have seen." What did he see? He saw Jesus. Okay, then, and that was in chapter 1. And then he says, "The things which are." That means the things that are existing at the time that John got this understanding. And that was the church, which takes over from this area of chapter 1, verse 20, all the way through chapter 3. The things which are. So second division of the entire book of Revelation. First division is seeing Jesus in chapter 1. Second division, the things which are. And that is the whole church age that began with the lampstands and Jesus moving through the lampstand, or that which is his churches. And the seven churches are listed. Then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, after these things. So now we begin a new section. What does this section take us to? Ah, I'm glad you asked. It takes us from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 19. And that begins to what is fulfillment of what Daniel the prophet had spoken about the Great Tribulation, and it's called many other names, but Jacob's trouble and a lot of other things that go along with that. So Daniel, from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 19, is the application of Daniel's 70th week. Okay, you've heard me teach on the 70th week of Daniel and the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation. So we've got that, which is after these things, after what? The church. And before that, after what things? Jesus. So Jesus is in chapter 1, then chapter 2, taking you all the way through chapter 3 is the church, the things which are, and then the things which take place after these things, which is the Great Tribulation, and chapter 4, taking you all the way through chapter 19. Then when you get to chapter 20 of Revelation and chapter 21, those two go together to describe the millennium. And then not only the millennium, the New Jerusalem. So the future of the entire, you might say, of what God's going to do in his plan. So there's basically only three divisions in Revelation. If you remember that, then it helps to make sure you're at the right place in your mind, so to speak. And of course, sometimes people are not at the right place in their mind, and it has nothing to do with what I just told you. But so the reality is, there's only three divisions. So the second division is right in front of us. We've covered the churches, but I do have some review on that. Unfortunately, tonight I'm not able to give you that, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, starts the whole next section. It'll take you through all the way to Revelation chapter 19 and complete that. So as we get into this area in chapter 4 and chapter 5 on your outline, you'll see I have a title there called The Throne of God. Say, the throne of God. That is extremely important in all of our lives. Now, that covers chapter 4 and chapter 5. So we've got the Great Tribulation that's going to start in chapter 6 through 19, but I'm taking off two chapters in front of it. And what's going to happen there? We're going to go to the throne of God, because that's who's in control of what's going to happen back down on earth. So we got the control room. The control room is heaven. And that's chapters 4 and 5. That's the part I'm going to introduce to you tonight. And so in chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's about come let us adore him. It's about the throne room of God. This is a painting by Pat Marvinko, which I have the rights to use it. It's a lithograph painting, though. And it's the throne in heaven. And you may never have seen something like this. Maybe some of you have seen it in a previous teaching that I've done. But just to, I don't know which button to push here. Okay. Oh, maybe this one will do a laser. Ah, this one does. Okay, don't move that, because then I won't hit the right thing. See these four angelic creatures here. Does anybody know what those be called? Okay, that's one name for them, the cherubim. They are the cherubim, according to Ezekiel, and they are four different ones. And I'm going to be teaching on these, but tonight I'm giving you an overview to get to my point. The first one, and each of these are listed as like when we get to them. They're not exact, but they're like. So they have the different faces on them. The first one has the face of a lion. Second one has the face of an ox, third one the face of a man, and the third one, or the fourth one, a face of an eagle. And they are the cherubim, the holy cherubim of God, the most powerful of the angelic beings that there are, that exist. And very important, you got on one side here, you got exactly 12 in dressed in white elders. On the other side, you got exactly 12 dressed in white elders. There's 24. Does that make any sense? Well, we do know that there's 12 elders, or they were elders in control, the early apostles originally. There were 12, and they were considered the apostles of God for the New Testament, correct? And then Israel had how many elders? 12. The 12 elders of Israel, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So then, if you take the church group of 12, and I believe that they will be the ones when we get to heaven. I don't want you to be a tourist, okay? I don't want you to get this mixed up, okay? Because you will see this. And the 12, I believe, are over here at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because the Bible says they are. Now, on the other side, the left side, are the other 12, and I believe that be Israel. So don't go over and make the mistake and say, hey, Apostle John, and he goes, no, he's on the other side. Okay, he's over here somewhere. So the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it's interesting, the 24 total elders, and they're sitting on their thrones. You learn this from several examples, but notice in chapter 3, verse 21, he says here, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So are we going to physically be sitting on those thrones? No, no, we won't. But our representation is. So they represent us. Now, why be 24? Because this is only the church age, meaning all Jews who accept Jesus as their Savior and their Messiah who has come in their life, they are part of the church company, okay? So they join with us. When will they get saved? Many of them are getting saved today. And some of them don't even know which tribes they come from. Some do based on, it's easy if your name is Levi or something like that. You know, oh, okay, I think I know which one I'm in. But the thing is, they will be getting saved today during the age of grace, and they'll be getting saved during the tribulation period. So we don't know how this is all going to be sorted out, but we know the one who sorts it out. They're clothed in white. And again, after you look at Revelation 3:5, you see something here. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. So they're going to be in white. We will probably be too, because we're part of God's church who's overcome, and so we'll be in white. If you like white tonight, that works very well. And so we're not exactly in that picture, of course, sitting on those thrones, but we will have ours. And what are all of the other people or creatures behind them? They all have wings, actually, in this picture. So that could be all of the angelic beings around the throne of God, and then we could be spread out around there. But this picture only depicts those things. But they are wearing crowns of gold, and look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, as you see there. It says, do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil who's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. So the crown of life is the major crown that all of us as believers earn. And we earn that by living for God today. This is extremely important to this whole concept. Of course, we can't see God on his throne. And there is the fire represented in front of the throne, and I'm not going to go into that part tonight. But we draw the conclusion then that all believers will be represented, both Jews and Gentiles. From the day of Pentecost all the way through, that was after the resurrection until the rapture of the church, and it's symbolized here in Revelation 4:1. Look, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So all of a sudden, John looks up and he sees this amazing reality. And this is something like what he saw, not exactly, but something similar. And he saw this, and of course, it just really touched him. And he is overcome by it, we'll see. But as you begin to put this together, you say, wow, can you imagine seeing the throne room? What would you do? Well, we're not going to run up and see if we can find the Apostle John or see if we can find Peter or see if we can find Paul. And you say, well, what happened? I thought there were 12 elders of the church, or we'll call them elders in short because the Revelation calls them elders, but they're apostles as we know them. But we had one bad one, right? Who was the other one, the last one to become the apostle? It was none other than the Apostle Paul. Yes. Although he says he was born out of due time, and he wasn't born and that he got to see Jesus physically. In order to become an apostle, you had to physically see Jesus alive, risen. And so he saw him, remember, on the road to Damascus. So he was just born out of due time. He wasn't a part of that. He was actually against the church at that time. So what would we do If we are, which we are, praying people, believing people, Christians, and excited about God, living for God, making choices in our life for God, what would we do when we get to see this throne set in heaven? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to worship. And you know what? You don't have to wait to worship then. You should be worshiping now. And maybe this little vision will help you to be able to grab a hold of that. Something else I want you to see. There's something missing here. Okay. In order to see heaven, you got to get to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Behold, a door standing open in heaven." So there's the door standing open, and that door is open. And you and I can go through it. And if we were to die physically here, we're going to be instantly through that door, going right into the throne room of God. There is no option. You don't have to go through a tribunal or a court trial or he was good, he was bad, he did this, he did that, and everything else. No, you're just going to go straight in there, and you go right up there to the throne of God. And Jesus will be there to meet you and greet you. Isn't that exciting? We talk about a welcome center. Imagine what that's going to be like. It's just overwhelming. Okay, now I want to go back to this. So the throne in heaven, what should it cause us to do? True spiritual worship. And we should be worshiping God like that today, but we're overthrown with our circumstances. We're overthrown with things that bother us. We get wiped out. We get destroyed. We lose our faith. We don't trust God. And we say, what's going on? Well, maybe you forgot who's on the throne. It's not you. It's not me. It's not you. It's not them. Who's on the throne is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all on the throne. They're in charge. But they don't do what I want them to do when I want them to do it. And God will say to you through the prophet, if you read your Bible, God's ways are not your ways, and your ways are not God's ways. But he still said we should pray in faith. And yet Jesus commended those who had the faith of a child. And what does a child pray? A child will pray the simplest things in the world. They don't usually use King James English. And they don't really go through this whole ordeal. Oh, thou blessed God Almighty, the one who controls heaven and earth and all this other. No, they're real simple. God, fix it. And please help me. Fix my toy. Fix this. Whatever. You know, it's real simple. But Jesus said we should come as a child. So I believe we're to have a childlike faith. Always. Simple. And plead our case. The Bible says to petition the Lord. And you know what it means by petition? It means to write out a petition. So it's always good to write out a petition to God and plead your case. And God says, remind me of these things, what he said. So whatever his word says, remind him of it. And those are things that are legitimate and you could do, and they're all part of worship. I like what Brent said tonight, that we do the tithes and offerings as a part of our worship. And it's true. We do that in this church. It's not just because the timing. Actually, the worship leaders would prefer not to have that break, but to just keep right on going. But I told Pastor Todd years ago, I said, you know what? That is a part of worship. We should be worshiping God when we give to him. And so we've had it in there ever since in this church. But true worship is perhaps one of the greatest needs in the individual lives and also in our churches. In fact, there's a constant emphasis today on witnessing for Christ or working for Christ, but it's not enough is said about worshiping Christ. And we should worship him with all of our heart. To worship means to ascribe worth or value, to put value towards him, to ascribe that he's valuable and he's worth everything. And that means to worship. So to use all that we are and have to praise God for all that he is and all that he does, ascribe the worth to Almighty, his value, who he is. And heaven is a place of worship. That's what's going on there. 24/7, although they're not limited by time, it just goes on perpetually. And God's people shall worship him throughout all eternity. You say, we're just going to sit there and worship like people make fun of us and mock. No, actually, I'm going to be traveling. I'm going to be doing a lot of traveling. There's universes and constellations I've seen in books. I want to go there. So I told my kids when they were little, we're all going to go, we're going to take off as a family. We're going to go see island hopping through the universe. And the universe is beyond them. Everything God made. And then I'm going to come back. Got to be 3 times a year. I'll meet together in Jerusalem to see Jesus. But that's only three times a year. The rest of the time, I'm out there. And I'll tell you what that means some other time. But anyhow, so we'll worship him throughout all eternity. Perhaps it would be good for us to get into practice now. A study of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 helps us to understand the worship of God and give him the glory it deserves. When you see what's in here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, you will be amazed when I point it out to you in detail. We're going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We're going to be singing, praising God. And these songs, you should memorize them before you get to heaven, because you're going to sing them. And you want to know what the words are. It won't be on the screen. And in Revelation 1:19, the outline, he gives us the things that'll be hereafter. And this is the hereafter. John illustrates to us. But before God pours out his wrath, he will allow us to see a glimpse into glory. And it permits us to hear the worshiping creatures in heaven, as they're going to be nonstop in their nonstop worshiping. Can you imagine? But two aspects of their worship are for our instruction and something very important. The key word in this chapter is throne in chapter 4. It's used 14 times. In fact, this is a key word in the entire Bible. It appears 46 times. And no matter what may happen on earth, here's what I want you to know, God is on the throne and he's in complete control. I didn't say incomplete control. He's in complete control. And there's things that happen in our lives. I was talking to a fellow Marine the other day, and he was in recon, and he wasn't in Vietnam, but I told him I worked with recon in Vietnam, taking pictures and doing maps and overlays, and I would go out with recon, but I got to come back. They didn't. They stayed out. And when I got the pictures I needed, and I go, "I got them. I think I got all I need. I'm going." And I would go back. They had to stay out there, sometimes for 14 days or whatever. And so he was in recon, so we chatted stories, and we both talked about people we lost that we knew. And it was quite an event, but it reminded me of something, because I thought, God spared my life, and I don't know why. He spared my life so many times, I don't know why. That was just one of the times. And yet, he had a reason. And I know today a little bit of the reason, but I told this guy, I says, imagine if I would have stayed in the Marine Corps and retired, I could be retired now. And what I'm doing is I'm working all over again. I'm working harder than I worked before. And why did I do this? And he goes, yeah, I'm the same way. He says, I'm up there in the same age group. And I go, okay, but let me tell you something. If I would have stayed in the Marine Corps, I would have not met my wife. I would have not had my children that I have. I would not have had a beautiful church of people I love. He's not a Christian, by the way. So I told him how much I love you. And I says, I wouldn't have had all that in my life. I would have been unfulfilled, unhappy, and yet God gave me all of this. And I have nothing but worship and gratitude for God. And he says, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. I'll be talking to this guy some more. He had to go somewhere instantly when I got onto that subject. But no matter what may happen on earth, God's on the throne. So why am I saying this? Because this is the part I have to disembark tonight. Because I'm going to actually have my protege, my young protege, Timothy? Are you Timothy? Michael C., to come up here in just a moment. And he's going to give you a teaching, not the same one, because I have something I want to show with you. Can you find that heart for Lexi on there? I started something on Sunday morning on my PowerPoint. It's in there somewhere. Oh, there it is. I don't know if you can see it. Okay, yes. Tonight, we are going to have a time of prayer. We'll get into that. But while I'm here, I wanted to share my vision, because I never even got a chance to share it with Mike. I'm praying for a heart for Lexi. Everybody's really all into the purple stuff and all of that, but actually, I'm into the red stuff. February is for cardiac disease. Our president declared it so, that we have an awareness time. Lexi needs a heart really bad. So I've got little stickers for you, little heart stickers. I want you to get one after the service, and let's start wearing them all during the month of February. And if you say, well, I don't have one to wear every, well, you peel it off or whatever, but I'm going to be wearing one every day in February, because I'm going to be going to the throne room of God and asking God to get that heart, because it's very dangerous. You know, we're told, come unto me with all your weaknesses, your physical, emotional, spiritual, rest in the comfort of my presence. Remember, nothing's impossible with me. And at 6:07 this morning, Irene called me and woke me up and said, pray, Pastor Dave, because Lexi had went into defib, and they've shocked her a couple times. We're headed to the hospital right now, she and Todd. And so they went over there. By the time they got there, the doctors were there in the room, and they had shocked her once, and it didn't get her. Left side of her heart is controlled by you might say it's a mechanical heart. That's what it is. And her right side of the heart is her original heart, which is still not very good. But the left side of her heart was totally destroyed. And so this mechanical heart has to work with the right side. But what happened is they shocked her again. And with that time, all of a sudden they got things moving and it started to work. But then it went back and it didn't work again. So they had to do it again. But this time they put different meds in there and so on. And this time everything worked. She became stabilized right away. And both sides of the heart were working. Praise be to God. And no damage at all, because the mechanical heart was keeping the blood flow going. So the other side wasn't, and it didn't need to, because the mechanical side took over. So it was working beautifully. And so it was something that they don't know what caused this. They think it might have been because of some of the reduction in medication and stuff, but in any case, it happened. Then all day long, she's been fine and stable, until tonight at 6 o'clock, when I'm trying to, I was actually at dinner and getting ready to come to the church, and I had everything all prepared, and I told Michael he doesn't need to prepare because I'm going to be okay, I can teach my teaching tonight. So I spent all my hours getting prepared, and then at 6 o'clock I get the call that it failed again, and it actually failed two more times since 6 o'clock. So they did get it started up again, and they don't know what's causing it, so I told Pastor Todd that I'm going to go out there. So I got to leave you here, as much as I don't want to, because I need to go out there, because there's nobody out there with them, and my wife and I are going to go out there. But in the meantime, I want you to pray for a heart for Lexi, because that's going to solve this area of great concern. The medical doctors are doing everything they can. I've met with them, along with Pastor Todd and Irene, and they are amazing. They pray, they do everything, and with God. They're all solid believers that are working on this team. But yet, she needs a new heart. So I want to invite Michael C. to come up and take over. And I just pray right now, Father God, that you would just get Lexi a new heart. Please, Lord God. And tonight we've seen a vision of the throne room of God, and we just go up there in our faith. And we ask you, God, who's in charge of everything, God, that you can get that heart wherever it's at and have it reserved and get it to her so those doctors can change that heart out. And God, we pray for this miracle in the name of Jesus. And church, if you agree, say amen. And so I'm going to turn this over to Michael. He's going to share with you and then lead you all in a prayer tonight. And you'll be able to pray openly. And I will see you all later. God bless you. See you Sunday, right? Amen? Amen. Okay, good.
All right. Well, good evening. I just wanted to share a quick word before we enter into a time of prayer, something that I really feel as I was spent yesterday kind of thinking of possibly covering for Pastor Dave. And I was really praying to the Lord and what he wanted me to share with you guys, as we are without a doubt going through a very difficult time in our church. And as I've kind of been thinking and talking with Myra, I'm 23 years old, and let's say the last 20 years of my life, I've maybe known two people in 20 years of my life who have died. But in the last less than a year now, I've known probably some people who have been closer to me, and people, you know, in our body, I've known people who, unfortunately, some unsaved and also saved, probably about maybe five people in less than a year who have gone to be with the Lord and or who have passed away. And you know, we have things, people who are close to us, you know, Lexi going through this trauma within this terrible situation with her heart. And it seems as though we're going through, at least for me, I don't know how about you guys, but a deep valley, a very hard time. And I don't know, really seeking the Lord as to why he's bringing me through this valley time, and why I feel like as a church too, we are definitely without a doubt at a low point. It's, you know, obviously we're still seeking the Lord. God is still here with us, but our hearts are heavy. Our hearts are burdened. And I don't think I'm the only one who is hurting at the moment, whose heart is heavy. And as I prayed to the Lord, he gave me this text, this chapter he wanted me to share on, and that is in 1 Kings 20. And if you could turn there if you like. For sake of time, I'm just going to kind of tell you the passage, and there is one verse I want to share with you guys. But I do want to make sure I leave time to pray, for us to pray together. In 1 Kings chapter 20, it starts off, King Ahab is on the scene. He's king over Israel at this time. And king of Syria, his name is Ben-Hadad. He's the king of Syria, and he comes to Israel, and they set up a siege around the city, and they tell Ahab that, I want you to give me your loveliest women, your smartest kids, all your silver and gold. And Ahab, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and his situation, he isn't a very strong guy. He doesn't have a strong spine, and so he gives in and gives Ahab what, or gives Ben-Hadad what he's asking for. And after Ben-Hadad gets that, you know, he gives in to the enemy what the enemy's demanding of him. Ben-Hadad comes back and says, all right, well, now I want to send some of my soldiers, and we're going to go into each and every single one of your houses, and we're just going to take whatever we want. And that's how it is with the enemy, if you don't know that. You know, we think we just give him a little bit, then he'll leave us alone. But the fact of the matter is, if you give him an inch, he'll want to be your ruler. It's like a fire, you know, lust and sin is like a fire that the bigger it gets, the more and more it demands. And so Ahab finally, you know, gives him, I don't know what it is that kind of, maybe somebody smacks him, you know, he talks to some of the men and they say, you know, don't do this. Don't allow him to come into our houses and take whatever they want. And so he stands up to the king Ben-Hadad and says, you know, no, I'm not going to allow you to do this. And so Ben-Hadad sends him a threat saying, basically, I'm going to have so many people coming after you that there's more, you know, if they were to be compared to dust, there's more people than there is dust in the land. And he also has 32 kings who are with him coming against Ahab. So without a doubt, he feels like, man, everybody's out to get me. Everybody's against me. And then a prophet speaks up to Ahab to encourage him and says, and he says to him in verse 13, he says, suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? That's the Syrians and the other 32 kings. Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so they go to war. They're on top of this mountaintop, this hilltop, and just as the prophet said, they're victorious. They defeat the enemies, and Ben-Hadad's all bent out of shape. He's upset, and he's talking with some of his buddies, some of the young leaders there in the provinces. It says, and verse 23, it says, then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, Their gods, you know, this is speaking from a pagan perspective, they don't know that he is the true living God. They worship many idols, and so this is their perspective of it. They say that their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight them in the plain or in the valleys, surely we will be stronger than they. So after he gets back, he's kind of just, you know, king of Syria after being defeated. Some of the servants tell him, you know, they believe that gods were regional in that day. And that's why there was this one man in the book of Kings who's healed of leprosy. And so he wants to actually take some of the dirt from the area back with him to his hometown. So they thought that gods were regional, that there were specific areas. And so the Israelites won many battles when they had the high grounds, as even Jerusalem was a city that was built on a hill. And so they had this misconception, this belief that, oh, you know, God, Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, he's only the God of the mountaintops, of the high hills. But if we fight them, you know, down in the valleys, in the plains, and if we fight them in the lower places, then we can beat them, because God isn't there with them. He's only with them when they're in the mountaintops. And the mountaintops speak in this case of that place, maybe of a spiritual high point. You know, we go to our mountaintop retreats, and it speaks of being on that spiritual high, if you will, for lack of a better term. And then the verse that really spoke to me, and the verse that really directed me to this passage, if you're there, look with me, please, at verse 28. It says, then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and said, thus says the Lord, Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So we read here, another servant comes here and talks to Ahab, the prophet comes back and says to him, I know the Syrians are saying that I'm only with you, I'm only on the throne, I'm only powerful in the mountaintops, I can only win battles for you when you're up on that spiritual high, but the truth is, I can win battles for you even in the valley. I'm not just with you when everything is going great, when you're able to lift your hands without ease, I'm also with you when you're in a rut, when you're depressed, when you feel like you're in a pit. God is saying, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to win those battles for you, I'm going to deliver you. And as we looked at in the text that Pastor Dave shared in Revelation, I love how it says, you know, that God is seated on the throne. And the throne, as Pastor Dave said, speaks of that he is sovereign over all. He is in control over all. And we see here he is in control, he is sovereign, whether you're in a spiritual mountain or in a valley. And I love that it says he's seated in the throne. It's not he's on the edge of his seat. It's not that he's pacing back and forth in front of the throne. Oh, what's going to happen down there? He's stressing. Yeah, no. The Lord is in control, and he's seated in the throne. You know, we think out to the future, we wonder what's going on. You know, to us, as the Casting Crown song I love says, the future, for us, the future is a mystery, but God's already there. You know, we sit and as we're going through this valley, we're afraid, as we're going to war, not knowing the outcome. But the truth is that God is already there at the future. He already knows what's going to happen. And as he told Ahab here, I believe he wants me to say to you tonight that he is going to win the battle for us. As David wrote in Psalm 23, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so sometimes it means we have to go through these valley lows. And as we saw that in this passage, it's so that the Syrians can see God's power. And if you go home and you read the text, you'll see it so that they can see God's power and that he and his glory. And you know, there's people in the world around us. I've noticed when you go through a valley, when you're in a troubled time, that's when people are most willing to listen to you. You know, if you're hurting in the hospital, people come to visit you, and they're just, people are, I think sometimes so afraid to say the wrong thing, they'll just be quiet and listen to everything you have to say. And that's when all eyes are on us when we're in the valley. You know, they've heard you say that, oh yes, Jesus is the light of the world, and now they want to see if you can glow in the dark. You know, they've heard you say that Jesus, oh yes, he's my foundation, and he can always hold me up, but now that, you know, the earth's shaking around you, they want to see if you're going to be able to stand or fall. And so as we go through those valleys, we can have confidence knowing that the Lord is going to be with us and he's going to help us through those battles and help us witness to those around us. And we have confidence knowing that he will get us through. We don't have to fear evil. The Bible also says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a power, love, and a sound mind. Other thing I was thinking about too is, you know, that verse is, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I will. Even though I will. And I was also just thinking of Habakkuk, if you were here last week, we were talking about as he was struggling, he was wrestling, and he was going through a hard, difficult time. At the end of the book, you can read it later, he's saying, you know, even if the trees aren't producing fruit, even if the trees aren't producing olives, even if, you know, he starts kind of naming some things aren't going right, even if things aren't turning out what I expected, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. And so as we transition, I want to take us into now a time of prayer and just remembering that no matter what state we're in, no matter if we feel like everything's going great, or maybe you two are in a valley tonight, that God is still in control. He's not any less in control. He's not any less able because of your circumstances. And unfortunately, we can't control our circumstances, but we can control and determine our response to those circumstances. And one thing I heard that I believe is so true and so important to keep in mind, and I think just a wise thing is when your legs feel like they're too weak to stand, that's when you should kneel. And so I want us to, I'll start us off in prayer, but then I would like, if Marnie could come up here and just be prepared, as last week, may do a song or two. But I want us just to open up in a corporate time of prayer and just remembering that, you know, God is in control of everything. And I want to specifically lift up Lexi and the Anderson family and this whole situation. God has been so faithful. It's been about a week and a half now, and yes, things haven't been fixed. You know, things didn't work out in our timing, maybe in the way we would have liked. We would have liked, you know, day one, a heart to come, and we don't know why God has done it. As Pastor Dave says, you know, his ways are not our ways. He's not going to do it in the way that we would like. But we have seen that he has answered so many of our prayers, and he has been so faithful. God is good. And he's going to continue to be good. He's been good, you know, he was good last week, and he's going to continue to be good this week and next week and next year. And he is in control always. Father God, I just come to you, we come boldly to your throne of grace. And we ask you for mercy to help us in our time of need. And we lift up now together as a church, we lift up Lexi, and he was going through without a doubt, a deep valley low. And I just pray that, Lord, even as, you know, you showed the Syrians that day that you can win battles in the mountaintops and you can win battles in the valleys, I pray that you would win the battle that the Anderson family is going through. Win it for them and show your glory, show your power, show everyone in that hospital, in this world, everyone who's checking that Facebook page, everyone who's watching the news channel, show them what you are capable of. Show them your power and your might, Father, and show them that you are sovereign overall. And so I just want to open up this prayer, Father God, to anyone who would like to get on their knees and lift up the Anderson family or lift up any valleys that they themselves are going through, Father. Just pray, I pray that your Spirit would pray through us, give us words to ask of you when we don't have any. And at this time, I just want to open it up. If go ahead and pray as you feel led by the Lord.